We honor you. We give you praise. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. God is good. Amen, 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 amen. All right, there's only a few so I can pick on everybody tonight and not be afraid. Hallelujah. God's good. We've been studying the book of Ephesians. You remember that? It's been a while, I think, since we've been together and talked about this, but we're in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for revelation. Lord, we're ready to receive. We're ready to hear. We're ready to grow. We're ready to be changed by your word. Amen. I listened to a fellow today, and he was talking about the word of God, and he was talking about how that there had been a war for the word since creation. And if you think about it, the first attack against God in the garden was the enemy coming out and say, God has not said. Surely God has not said. Or hath God said. You know, in other words, he was attacking his word. And that's the same attack that we face today. Amen. Because once you become a believer and you start acting according to the word of God, then people just go, what are you doing? What? You're crazy. You're crazy. But so the word is really important. We got into a chapter 4 last week, but we're going to start in the beginning and work our way down and get into it. But just a testimony that I have a sister who goes to a church in Auburn. She lives in Edgewood, but she goes to a church in Auburn, and she and my brother-in-law decided that they were going to petition the church to see if their church, it's a pretty large church, couldn't do something to help us with our building fund. Now, nothing has come of that yet, but Renita and I read the letter today, and it was just so amazing. She was writing in there, and she was telling my story a little bit, and she said, you know, that he's been pastoring for 25 years, and they started renting this church 20 years ago, and he was working in the Puget Sound Naval Shipyard, and he quit his job, and he said, my whole family thought he was crazy, right? I didn't know how they thought about it, you know, at the time. So that was the first I'd heard that they thought we were crazy for doing this, right? But she went on to say, and I'm not going to get it exactly right, but she went on to say, but their faith and their living out their faith is what inspired me to give my heart to Jesus. Isn't that cool? You know, and that's not about us, but that's about, it is kind of, because it's we're all being watched and we all have influence. And, you know, I didn't necessarily, well, I did. I preached the gospel to my family more than once, but that wasn't necessarily what God got her, right? It was that God used, you know, just us. We went through something that was horrific years ago. And, of course, my looking back at what we went through, I was going, oh, God, this is a great example. We're blessed by you, and my family's watching us go through this trial. You know, this doesn't look very victorious to us, right? How can we be Christian with God's favor and us go through this, right? And so that's the way I looked at it. But Renita was working with one of my sister-in-laws years later, and they've got to talk about that time that we went through that trial, and I think her words to you were something along the lines, we were all amazed at how you guys, your faith brought you through that trial. I mean, it's amazing. The things that we think, you know, will affect somebody, and what really affects them sometimes are two different things. But anyway, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling to which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, because we have to, endeavoring to keep the unity of peace and the Spirit in the bond of peace. because it's hard to do. For there is one body and one spirit, and you are called with one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, the Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gifts. And again, we talked about that a lot, but really there's just one church. You know, right now, if you went down the road, you'd, you know, pass the First Christian Church and then the Nazarene Church, and, you know, you go through the Baptist Church and this church and this, even the Catholic Church and different churches, but there's only one church, right? There's only one church, and that's the church of the redeemed, and it's all about who's given their heart to Jesus and believe that he's the Christ. There's only one body. There's not several bodies. Now, we have a local body here, and you know, we're gathered tonight, but we're part of something much bigger. And in heaven, I'm not sure, I haven't been there, but I don't think there's the Presbyterian section and the Catholic section and the Baptist section and the Pentecostal section way in the back because they make too much noise, right? And they roll around too much. But I don't think that's the case, right? I think we're all one and we're all there and we're all together. So that's what he's talking about here. But let's go down. It says in verse 8, it says, wherefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave some gifts to men. That's found in Psalm 68. But it says, and now he ascended. What does it mean that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fulfill all things. And so this is a picture of what Jesus did. Jesus left heaven, came down, took on the form of a man, as it talks about in Colossians chapter 2, and divinity became humanity. And so Jesus was divinity living in a human body. That's amazing, right? And then it says not only did he die, I mean, only lived, but he died, or his body died, and he went into the grave, right? And there's some controversy over what, did he go to hell? Did he not go to hell? Did he wrestle in hell? I don't care. I mean, it's important, but the bottom line is that he took back the authority that the Adam lost when he sinned. Did you know that? I mean, and so whether he was in hell doing that or whether he was in paradise doing that, I don't really care. I mean, someday it'll be found out, and you'll find, you could go on YouTube and find lectures and people calling this one a heretic. It's not an essential thing. And it's not as clear as it could be, so why try to make it a bone of contention? But here's the bottom line, is that he came, he died, and he was raised again from the dead. But in that process, it says that he gave gifts unto men. Now, who is he talking about? Well, he's talking about us. He's talking about all of us. He's going to list some here, but he's really talking about all of us, because in the context of the verses, he's talking about your calling. In verse 1, he says that you walk worthy of the calling to which you were called, right? And then again, he talks about the verse 7, he says, but to each one of grace is given us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So God's grace is toward each one of us. And what does that mean? Well, that means that God's grace is toward us, and grace isn't just about being saved. I mean, by grace you're saved. Isn't that awesome? In other words, you don't have to do anything for it. God gave it to you. But in God's call, he's graced you with the ability to do what he's called you to do. What does that mean? That just means when your body is weak, you can get up and act in the anointing that God has given you so that you can do what he's called you to do. But in that grace is not only just the assignment, but it's the ability to do it. which is huge. Because some of these things that he's going to talk about in just a few minutes, it's like, how can I do that? How could I make myself that? And so let's go through these. In verse 11, it says, and he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers, And many call this the fivefold ministry gifts, or, and you know, it's like, are there apostles today? Absolutely, there are apostles. Are there prophets today? Absolutely. Are there evangelists today? Absolutely. Are there pastors? Sure. Are there teachers? Yeah, absolutely. But watch this. I'm not a pastor because I decided to become a pastor. God called me to be a pastor. And when he called me to be a pastor, he graced me to be a pastor. Does that make sense? I've had people say to me before, because of, you know, pastoring is not just about what I'm doing right now. There's many other aspects to it. And I've had more than one person come to me and say, I don't know how you do what you do.
That was me.
And for me, it's like, well, really, if I'm standing in the grace that I have, it's not difficult for me to do. It's natural. It's normal. It's, you know, and so God uses me in that gift because he's graced me to do it. So that's me. What about you? Well, whatever God's called you to do to serve, and that's what ministry is, a servant, and we're all called into the ministry, right? We're all called, as we'll see in a minute more clearly. But if we're called to do something, then God's graced us to do that. One of the gifts that's mentioned, I believe it's in Romans chapter 12, is the ministry of helps. Well, what does that include? Anything that helps. Right? And you can go back to the book of Acts, where it talks about that, you know, they were all together and things were going good, but all of a sudden there rose some trouble. How many know if you get too many people together, there might be trouble? That's too spicy for me. That's not the way we cook it at home. You know, I mean, that. So there was dissension in the ranks because the Hellenists or the Greeks thought that there was some getting preferential treatment, and the apostles went, "Yeah, should we leave these things and take care of these things and leave the Word of God and leave?" So let's call for people who are anointed to take care of these problems. And so Stephen and Philip and several others were called, and they took care of the situations, but in that they were called, they were graced to do it. And what's interesting, I think this is interesting, so let's go back and look at that for a minute. Acts, and I believe, let's go to Acts, I'll have to find it. 7. No, Acts chapter 6. And let's read this and think about this. And sometimes, like, I like to read the Bible sometimes and put myself into it, to imagine myself being there, right? And so put yourself in this position. You're with a bunch of people who've just freshly come into something new. Right, this is a new church, this is something new, and it's caused havoc with everybody, it's caused division. We've seen lots of different things go on. But here it comes. Now in those days when the number of disciples was multiplying, I like that, not just being added to, but multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because of their widows were neglected in the daily distributions. Then the 12 summoned the multitude with the disciples and said, it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. So again, we're talking about being called, and we listed the fivefold ministry, but what I'm telling you is there's many more ministries that are involved. And so here's what happened. One ministry is not more important than the other ministry. It's just different callings. But in order to really fulfill the call that you have in your life, you've got to be filled with the Holy Ghost, or filled with the Spirit of God, or filled with the fruits of the Spirit. See? So, and that's all given to us because grace has been applied to us. That's so cool. What does that mean? That I don't have to do this on my own. I can do this empowered by the Spirit of God. That's cool. So even my waiting tables, or serving people, or making sure that this group gets enough and this group gets enough and keep everybody happy and satisfied, I can do that under the power of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that cool? Another one in Romans chapter 12 that it talks about, that there's a gift of hospitality, and we've talked about that before, but the gift of being hospitable, well, you'd think everybody's hospitable, right? Or should be. Well, I've met some people who aren't so hospitable, right? But I have met people who are gifted to be hospitable. What do I mean by that? I mean, you go into their home, they just make you feel comfortable and welcome and, you know. My dad, he didn't really serve in the church, but he was the kind of guy, he'd come into his house and he'd say, well, welcome, come on in, you're a visitor now, but the next time you come, you'll be a guest, get what you want. You know, I mean, just the house is yours type of thing. And that's the way he felt about things. So he had some hospitality in him, right? But I've known people to have a gift of hospitality. In other words, again, there's one family that I'm thinking about. They'd have lots of people over at their house all the time, every week. And others were going, I don't know how they do that, because we've tried that before, and it's like, after about the third week, it's like, yeah. Why? Because we're not graced to do that. But they were graced to do that. So just as it's easy for me to pastor, it's easy for them to do that. Do you see what I'm saying? So all of us are graced in certain areas, and when something seems to come natural to you in the natural, it could be that God's equipped you to do that even for service for Him. Amen? So go back to Ephesians chapter 4. We're not going to do an exhaustive study of this, but we'll just go over it a little bit. And it said in verse 11 that he gave himself to be apostles. Now, what's an apostle? Apostle really just means one who is sent. That if you went into the Greek and found out, it means a sent one. And there are different divisions of apostles. What do I mean by that? Well, they're the original 12 apostles, right? But the original 12 apostles weren't all of the 12 didn't come into the book of Acts because Judas hung himself, right? And in Matthew chapter 1, it talks about that they cast lots and got another apostle together. But they weren't the only apostles that were mentioned in the Bible. Barnabas was called an apostle, and many places you can go, Apollos and different ones were called. So there's more than just the 12 apostles. So this gift is alive, and it's available, and it's here today. But you can't call yourself apostle, put it on your business card, and automatically be an apostle, right? Because we've seen that happen. But the reality is, it's only God who can call somebody to be an apostle. I think that there are certain traits that go along with apostleship. They go out and they establish things, and then they set things in order. There's a certain order to that, but they're equipped to do that. It's natural for them to do that, and they have the fruit of that. Like the Apostle Paul was an apostle, and he went many places, but he'd go there, he'd be there for a while, and then he'd set pastors over the churches that he had established. He was an apostle. Today, in 2020, can you believe that? 2020. But in 2020, are there apostles? Sure, there's apostles. Because I'll tell you of an apostle. there was a man who went to the same Bible school I went to, Rhema Bible Training College, it's called now, it's not, anyway, it was training center, but it's now college. He and his wife, who I think he was a truck driver before he went to Rhema. He and his wife, they went to Rhema, and then God called them to go to Brazil. So they went to Brazil, and I think they had a Volkswagen van, and by the time they got down there, they had $30 to their name with a couple of kids. Here we are. They didn't know anybody. I don't think they even spoke the language at that time. You know, because in Brazil, it's Portuguese that they speak. Anyway, he went down there, and he started. And today, in Brazil, I believe it's Brazil, the nation is full of Rhema Bible Training Centers that started from him. I mean, and they're going out from that nation to other nations to establish churches and moves from those little truck driver who was called or was sent out to this place. Revival has happened, and it's actually incredible. They have Rhemas in their prisons. He's gone home to be with the Lord now, but his wife is still there. And it's just huge. But what? They were called to go there. They were sent there. And there's fruit that backs up. They don't call themselves, I don't think they'd call themselves apostles, but they are. So it's a calling. It's something that God calls you to do. And so there's fruit that goes along with that. So apostles and prophets, do we have prophets in the church today? Well, too many, actually. But what do I mean by that? I mean, you're not a prophet because you call yourself a prophet, right? There are prophets, and there's difference between the gift of prophecy, as outlined in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and the office of a prophet. Because the gift of prophecy, really, it means divine speech that's uttered. So if I'm and tonight, hopefully, I'm prophesying to you from the stand that the Holy Spirit's anointing me to say what I'm saying. So that's kind of like the word of prophecy. But the one who stands in a prophet sees things. And he's used by the Spirit of God with words of wisdom, words of knowledge, but he sees things. And it's not the same as the Old Testament prophet, because in the Old Testament, the prophet was the one who spoke the word of the Lord to the people in seeing what God was up to and what he was going to do and what, you know, like Isaiah and Jeremiah and so on and so forth. But the difference between the Old Testament prophet and a New Testament prophet is just this, that the Old Testament prophet spoke for God to the people. Well, and that's probably the primary way that the people heard from God. But now, the Holy Spirit speaks to us in our spirits. So we don't need that office in the same way that they needed it, but we still have it. It's in a different way. Can a prophet be such that foretells the future? Absolutely. Absolutely. We have instances of that today. But in the Old Testament, I'm glad I'm not an Old Testament prophet. Because if I was a Old Testament prophet and I said, you know, in my office of a prophet, I said on such and such a date, this is going to happen, and it didn't happen, they'd take you outside of the city and stone you. Well, there's a lot of people on YouTube that would be stoned today, right? Because the rapture didn't happen and, you know, whatever. But there are prophets today, and there's some things that are just amazing that have happened. I mean, we could go off and name some in particular, but it's just important to know that there's an office of a prophet today. But let's go on. It says, and some evangelists. And what's an evangelist? The one that we have outlined in the New Testament is Philip. They call him Philip the Evangelist. And what did he do? He went out and told people about Jesus and got people saved. That was his calling. Have you ever noticed, and sometimes you go, God, why am I not like that? And he's not here tonight, and you could go home and tell him if you want to. He can listen to this. But I believe that Justin is an evangelist. Why? Because it's so easy for him to go talk to people and get them saved. Why? Because we all should do that. We should all should be there, but that doesn't mean that we're all called to be an evangelist, right? He has that gifting. The grace is there to do that. It's incredible. Well, you know, part of me wishes I could be an evangelist, but I'm not an evangelist. I'm a pastor. There's a different calling to that. There's different giftings. But it's all part of the same body. It all works together. So he's one that evangelizes. And usually there's some things that follow an evangelist. People get saved, obviously. But there's also miracles and signs and wonders that can follow that office because God backs up his word with signs and wonders following. Amen? So let me just tell you the story. This was years ago, and we were at the... It happened to be an intercessory prayer meeting in Los Angeles. It was about 1984 or 5, somewhere in that range. And there was a whole bunch of people there, but there was this gal who was an evangelist, and her name was Sandy Brown. She was an incredible lady. But the lady was holding the meeting and had put it together. It was time for the altar call, you know, to see people needed to be saved. And the Lord had her bring Sandy up, right? And so Sandy came up and threw the net out. Basically, you know, threw out the net for people to be saved. Well, she was anointed, called evangelist. And I could use the same words that she did and not get the same results. Because she threw the net out, gave the altar call, and people just started coming up to give their hearts to Jesus. In fact, it was down at the L.A. Convention Center, and we were on one level, and there was a group underneath us that were a Hispanic, charismatic group that were downstairs. And when she gave the altar call, they started coming up from downstairs to get saved. They had to get an interpreter to help them with, but she was called to that. And I'll never forget this. The lady on the platform said, God, I wish I had that gift. And the Lord spoke to her and said, you do. There she is. See, so rather than trying to, I wish I was like that. Well, that may not be my gift. That doesn't excuse me from not witnessing to people, but I can say, Lord, man, I really celebrate that. I support that. I'm not jealous of that because it's one body doing the same thing. Does that make sense? So, and then it goes on to say that there's pastors and teachers, and some put that together that's one gift, but I've known people that are pastors that weren't teachers. And I've known great teachers that aren't pastors. We've had, you know, the privilege God has brought into this church, some ministry gifts, and their teaching ability is just incredible, fantastic. We sat under a man who was a pastor teacher. His name was Bob Yandy, and somebody said when I first got down to go to Bible school, I was out and about this before school started, and I went into this store, and the people that were running the store actually were students at the school second year, and they said, oh man, you should have been here last year. Bob Yannian was teacher, man, he was awesome. He's at this church. So I said, man, I gotta go check this guy out. So I went and checked him out, and it was a Wednesday night like tonight, and he was teaching out of one of the books, And I sat down on a Wednesday night, and I got a headache by the time he was through, because he was just so in depth in teaching that and notes and everything. It was like it was more than I could handle. I mean, it was just because he had that gift for teaching, right? And so he had a ministry, amazing gifts. And I know several people like that. We've had some in here that just, it's like, wow. And so they can explain the Bible in such a way that you can apply the Bible. You can understand it to apply it, right? I mean, it's kind of like we all had teachers. Yeah. We all had teachers in school, right? And some were teachers, and some were just there to take up our time, because they could dish out the information, but they weren't the same. But this is an anointed teacher who's called by God to explain the word in such a way that line by line, precept by precept, you can get it and use it. So again, this is not just, okay, I must be this because I'm a Sunday school teacher. Well, maybe, but maybe not. There's an anointed teacher. There's somebody who's called by God to teach, and there's an anointing that comes with the apostleship. There's an anointing that comes with the prophet. There's an anointing that comes with the evangelist. There's an anointing that comes with the pastor. And what does anointing mean? It just means you've been touched by God to do it. And if you've been touched by God to do it, he gives you the power to do it. And it's not so that you can go, oh, yep, bless God, here I am, I'm the pastor, and then they got all the little peons down below me, right? Well, it used to be, if you went over to Europe and in different cathedrals, I've been over in Europe and seen the great cathedrals, and if you're ever over there, you see, here's the church, and it's just beautiful, awesome, but then there's this spiral thing that goes up to a pulpit, right? And they stand up there and give out the word or whatever. But you think, well, man, I mean, here we are up here and you're way down there. But that wasn't the reason they did it. It was for auditory purposes, because from up there, the word carried further. That's why they had those up there like that. But there's really, in the body, there's different jobs, but there's no separation of importance as far as God's concerned. As far as God's concerned, your call is just as important as my call. And success in the ministry isn't dependent on what we would deem as success. Like, for instance, I'm a pastor. Well, I'm a pastor of a church where we average about 70 people on Sunday. Well, that's not the largest church in town. There's churches that are much larger. But I'd have to go, well, now, because I'm smaller, am I less successful than they are? And the answer is no. And why do I say that? Because here's, and I've defined this before, but here's what success is in your Christian walk. Hear and obey. So whatever God's called you to do, just do it. And don't worry about the results. Because success is not in the results. The success is in the obedience. Because God doesn't say, well done, thou good and profitable servant. He says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Right? We're faithful to do what he's called us to do. Okay, now let's look at verse 12. So why is this put in there? It says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Well, let's just break that down for just a little bit. It says, what's he here for? To equip the saints. What does that mean? I'm here to make sure that you can do what you're supposed to do. I'm to take the word of God, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, you know, where we're here to get you saved, to get you discipled, so that you can do what God's called you to do. For the equipping of the saints. It's to get them ready. I'm the drill sergeant. You are the boots, right? No, I'm just kidding. But the purpose for ministry is to prepare other people so that they can be effective and work in the body of Christ. So everybody is important, everybody has their place, but it's the whole purpose of the fivefold ministry is to equip others to fulfill their call. And I'll just say this, that callings can be developed. And some callings never get developed because they don't become obedient to the call. Like there are some people that have been called to be a pastor, but because they got, you know, I can't do that. I've got to be doing this other thing. And so they refuse to enter in. And oftentimes callings our promotion comes as faithfulness is established, right? And so what do I mean by that? I mean, you say, well, man, you know, somebody come to me and say, you know, God's called me to be an apostle. I say, great. That's awesome. I say, here's a broom. Well, a broom, you don't understand. I'm called to be an apostle. In fact, if I got this right, I'm an apostle over this church. I've had somebody tell me this before. I'm an apostle over this church. And what they meant by that is that you should start listening to me and do what I say, and the church will be more blessed. And I, you know, just politely laughed at them and, you know, thank you very much. But God called me to this church, and he didn't call me to you. He called me anyway. But so in other words, some of the ministry gifts are the calling that's inside, but it has to be developed and brought up, and that's what the ministry gifts that are established are supposed to be doing. It's not supposed to be so that everybody can look at the apostle and go, "Ooh, that's an apostle," right? Or, "Man, that's a prophet. Look at prophet so-and-so." There's nothing wrong with giving them honor, but we should be at the point where we're going, listen, that's what I'm called to do, but my actual calling is to get others up to the level where they're doing what they're called to do. Why? So that the whole church can be edified. Edified just means built up, get stronger, right? So, again, verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the working of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You would think, now you would just think, reading this verse and how long ago that it was written, we'd have gotten there by now. Right? I mean, think about it. I mean, this was the apostle Paul was 2,000 years ago. He wrote this and he said, look, here's how the plan. We're just going to, this group is going to speak to this group and we're all going to come to the unity of faith. But it hasn't worked. It's worked, but it's something that has to go on generation after generation after generation after generation. But the whole purpose is so that we can be in unity doing what God's called us to do. So in a real practical way, there are a lot of people around here that are in the gifts, in the helps ministry. There's one downstairs right now, and she's so faithful. Marcy, she's so faithful to the kids. And she loves that. She loves doing that. She's a tremendous help. And she blesses us, right? Donnie does that. Myrna comes in here and vacuums every week. I mean, I'm just telling on you. She's over there by herself. St. Myrna, I call her. But anyway, she vacuums. And Saturday, if you pass by here on Saturday, you'll see her car out there, and she's out here vacuuming away. That's a tremendous help. And that's a calling. That's a gifting. And it helps me so that I don't have to do it. right? I mean, but it also, her being obedient to do that, watch this, she gets the rewards of anything that happens in this sanctuary, because her gifting is helping build up the body, right? So that's why we all need to be in the place. Now watch this. It's not just about, and some places I've been, it seemed like this, that the person that was up preaching was saying, look, you all need to get involved with what I'm doing, right? And so everybody, what are you doing for the church? What are you doing for the church? Meaning, you know, are you plugged in? Are you involved with one aspect of the church? And I think that we should all try to do that. But on the other hand, here's my belief. If you've got a mother who's got three little young ones at home, or, you know, even teen, whatever, and they're at home every day and they're anointed to teach their own little kids and put into their little kids the principles of God, they're edifying, they're building up the body in their own home, right? So it's not just about the local church, it's about the church in general, and the church is people. So again, we're all in this together. And we're all supposed to continue to do it till we come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to the perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That just means we're supposed to grow up. And we're supposed to be getting better and better and better and better and better and better and closer to who Jesus is. And look at what's the result of that. Look at verse 14. It says that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. And what's that saying? It's saying, look at when you're under a local church, under a pastor, under a prophet, under a evangelist or teacher, and they're bringing you to the place of this fullness, then when you get knowledge of the Word of God and you're in a secure place where they're lifting up Jesus, then when somebody comes and tells you something that's off, you go, no, that's not right. That's not right. That's not right. How do I know that's not right? Because first, it doesn't fit in my spirit, but second of all, I've been taught the Word of God, and that doesn't line up with the Word of God. Does that make sense? And again, it's not, there have been leaders that have gone off into left field, and, you know, Jim Joneses of the world, and that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is based on the Word of God and having the security. You know, you guys are here on Wednesday night. You're the champions as far as I'm concerned, right? And I love everybody, but it's like you're coming to hear and to hear and to hear and to hear and to hear. And what good is that doing? It's actually keeping you from hearing things and going and being led off by things. Does that make sense? And so that's the beauty of my gift is to impart that so that people can know the real thing, so they don't get off by the bad things. Make sense? And there's a lot of stuff that goes around, right? I love it. It says, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. And I've known people like this. It's, what's the newest thing? Here I go. Oh, what's the newest thing? Here I go. And they're just led all over the place, and they never settle in any place. Yeah, they're always looking for the next thing, the greatest thing, the next. And oftentimes, I'll just tell on myself. I was going to a church in Tulsa, that church I was telling you about. And I felt like God called me to be an usher. And then along with that, I was a parking lot attendant. Well, parking lot attendant Tulsa is good about 3 months out of the year, because the other months it's either way too hot or way too cold, and the wind's blowing all the time. So I started going, and I was being faithful to that, but I thought, you know, not so much. I think I'll go check out some other churches, you know. I didn't have to go to too many. I went to another church. I was in that church, and man, people were saying, you know, man, that was anointed. Did you get what God was saying out of that? And I went, oh, man, I didn't get anything out of that. They all did, because I wasn't supposed to be there. That's not where I was supposed to be fed. That's not where I was supposed to be faithful. So I had to go back and get in line and stay. And I stayed there the rest of the time. Renita and I went to Grace Fellowship until we left Tulsa. But became faithful to stay there. I got out of that tremendous teaching, tremendous things that I'm still using today. But it was a foundational thing, right? And so staying with that, you begin to learn, and that's how you stay away from some of the other stuff. So, verse 14 again, we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in cunning craftiness and of deceitful plotting. Come on, are there charlatans in the calling themselves Christian? Sure. Sure, there are schemes. But staying under the anointing and the Word of God, staying where you've been planted, glory to God, it'll keep you out of all that stuff. Now look at this. Again, this is for everybody, and this is for all of us, so that we're fulfilling whatever God's called us to do. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into all things into Him who is the head of Christ. So what does that mean? That we're supposed to love one another. And we're supposed to speak to one another in love. But you know what? Love, let me just say it this way. Love is not always nice. It's always kind, but it's not always nice. In other words, if you're telling somebody the truth in love, it may not be something they want to hear. Right? But if you're going to tell them the truth in love, first of all, you got to make sure that you're saying it for the right reason, for their benefit, not for yours, but that we may grow together in love, and that we may speak to one another in love. And that doesn't come with being here 1 week and there 1 week and somewhere else next year and somewhere else. That comes with a steady being together, learning to trust one another and grow together, right? But we are to do that. We are to speak the truth in love, that we may grow up into all things into Him who is the head in Christ Jesus. You know, there's nobody that's perfect, and I have never claimed to be perfect and would never put that claim out there, right? But to the best of my ability, and I haven't always hit it right, I've always ventured to do what was right and what I felt like God was calling me to do. Now, some people, you know, I would love to tell you that nobody's ever been hurt in this church, but that's not true. It's just not true. And I've offended people. Marty's goes, so what? Bring them to me. I'll offend them. don't let them talk bad about you. but the reality is that even in that, if we grow together and we love one another, we can get through that stuff. Right? But if we don't love one another, then we'll get offended and just go somewhere else. What happens when you take your offense somewhere else? You do, because you take your offense into that other place. I've never done this, but I've been tempted to do it before. And it's a little off topic, but I've been tempted. People come in and say, well, you know, the last church we were at, they did such and such and such and such. Could you just please go? You know, could you just go back and get that straightened out, and then if they release you, then come on over. But until then, could you just leave that over there? Because here's what I found, is that offended people will stay offended. And they'll bring that offense with them. Yeah. Well, and there's another pattern. It's a pattern. It's like, well, we were at our last church for 6 months, or we were at our last church for 2 years, and and I've noticed over the years, you can all, if anybody says that, and they don't say it as much anymore as they did then, but if they say that, you can put it down on the calendar. They'll be here about 6 months, or they'll be here about 2 years, whatever. And then that offense will rise up and they'll get offended because they haven't grown to maturity, right? But we're to walk together in love with one another so that we can grow together. Amen? Glory to God. Let's just stop there at verse 15 and we'll pick up there next week. Did y'all get something tonight? Amen. Well, let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word tonight. And Lord, we just ask you to be with those that are sick tonight, those that are hurting tonight. And Father, we just thank you for moving and working and helping us, Lord, to grow. We pray over the offering tonight, Lord, as it goes to the children's church and to youth group, Lord. And we thank you for bringing people in to be saved, God, bringing people in to be nurtured. Fill this place up, Lord. We just call all these chairs full in the name of Jesus, Lord, so that you can be glorified and that people can be built up. We thank you for doing it in Jesus' name. Amen, 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 amen.